Father, how much we need you, Lord, and we long to see your face this morning. Father, help us to listen to your word. Help us, Lord, to just seek you and to come with humble hearts. Father, may you be glorified in our listening and our worship this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you guys all had a wonderful Christmas celebration. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Kim. My name is Euphemio. I help oversee our local evangelism ministry and branch, which is our 30-plus singles ministry. I'm just so grateful to be here with you this morning and to share God's word with you. If you're new to Lighthouse, we just finished our Christmas series, and we're a few weeks into our larger study in the Gospel of John. The past few weeks, we've been reflecting on Christmas and the significance of Jesus coming into the world, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, this morning, we're going to take a brief detour in our study of John and fast forward the story towards the end of Christ's life on earth. Today, we're looking at the first part of John, chapter 15, and this is a passage that's close to my heart. It's actually one of the passages that the branch ministry is named after. And as a group, this past season, we went through a study through John 14 through 17. Today, as we're ending 2018 and we're looking forward to a new year, I thought it'd be fitting for us to take a look at what Christ wanted for his disciples, basically his heart for those who follow him. Because many of us have goals, resolutions, things that we want for the future. How do those things align with what the Lord ultimately wants for us? In short, what God wants for us, his purpose for us, is to live lives that are centered on Christ, that bear fruit for the glory of God. For those of us who seek the Lord, that's our desire. We want to have fruit, which is the result of being with Christ. We want to live pure and holy lives. We want to have joy in our homes, at school, at work. We want to have peace as we go through suffering and trials. We want to love and enjoy God with our whole heart and serve those around us. But if we're honest, you know, at times we actually see very little fruit in our lives for God. We're not living for his glory. We are not making disciples. At times, our Christian life feels dry and empty and full of broken promises. So how do we do it? How do we live lives that are Christ-centered, that bear fruit for God's glory and have fullness and joy in a Christian walk? So our key idea for today is this. If we are to live fruitful lives for the glory of God, we must abide in Christ, the true vine. If you want fruit that glorifies the Lord or real change in our lives and in our hearts, we have to abide in Christ. Now, before we take a look at our verses in John, I want us to imagine the scene in our passage. In the first 12 chapters of John, we see Christ's full ministry on earth. We see him getting baptized, calling his disciples. He does miracles, he encounters religious leaders and teaches the people about who he is. Then we get to chapter 13, and this is very late in the story. We're at Christ's final evening before his crucifixion, and for several chapters, John purposely slows down the pace. So from chapter 13 through 16, Jesus gives his final instructions to his followers before he gets arrested and is crucified. So imagine being one of Christ's disciples. You've dedicated your life to him. You've seen his miracles, all the amazing things he's done to prove that he is the Messiah, the one that people have been waiting for. And you don't really know this yet, but everything is about to change. This was going to be your last evening with Christ before he dies, and he is just hours before his final march to the cross. So can you imagine that? Christ wants to reveal his heart to you, to let you know the most important things, his final instructions and words of encouragement before he dies. So these are important things for us to hear. Right? If you knew someone was about to die and they want to share something with you, you listen, right? It reminds me of when my mom was battling cancer about 9 years ago. I remember distinctly when I first realized that my mom was about to leave us. One day at the hospital, I was talking with her doctor, and he told me that she probably only had a few days left, and that changed everything for me. You know, after that, everything was in slow motion. It's as if I wanted to capture everything, every moment, every conversation I had with my mom. I knew it was precious because time was short. And I imagine for John, it was like this with the Lord, right? He wanted to capture what Christ had to say because they were important. So I hope as we read our passage, we would take our time dwelling on Christ's words because these were his final instructions and this was his heart for his followers. So if you would please turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So John 15, verses 1 through 11. So these are Christ's words to his followers, starting with verse 1. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." There's so much in these verses, so let's look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So why is Jesus talking here about being the true vine? And I think it may be hard for us to imagine the picture of the vine and the vine dresser. In Jesus' day, this would have been a familiar picture, seeing vineyards and orchards. But for us, it might be hard to imagine unless you have a garden and grow fruit trees. A little over a year ago, I started planting fruit trees in our small backyard at home. And I realized that it actually takes a lot of work and time taking care of the trees, you know, just watering and fertilizing, pruning, taking out the weeds and the insects. But there's great joy in it as well, especially in harvesting the fruit. A couple of months ago, I harvested my first avocado, which took about a year and a half for that fruit to mature. And I had some jujube and blueberries and figs. I didn't have very much, but that's what I looked forward to the most, right? Being able to enjoy the fruit. And that's the purpose for the trees. So when the vine dresser in verse 1 sees branches that won't bear fruit, those branches are useless because they don't have life. Right, so we have to picture this. There's a vine, the source of life, the main part of the plant that supplies the energy, and Christ says that he is the true vine. And out of the vine, there are two kinds of branches. There are the ones that bear fruit and the ones that don't. Right, so the ones that bear fruit are those that are properly connected to the vine. Those are believers, those who genuinely follow Christ and have put their faith in him. And then there are the branches that are fruitless, and they're basically dead. So those are the ones that are not connected to Christ. They don't have faith in him, so the vine dresser takes them away. This year, I tried grafting branches from citrus trees to some of my other citrus trees. When you graft, you're basically taking a branch or budwood from one tree and attaching it to another tree in hopes that they'll become one and you'll have the desired fruit from that branch. There were times when I did a graft, I waited a few weeks, and the branch looked fine for a while. It looked healthy and green, but after a few weeks, I went to take a look at it, and I realized that the graft didn't take. It was not properly connected to the tree. So even though from afar it looked fine, it was actually dead. It was never going to bear fruit, so I had to just cut it off. And it's this picture of the unbelievers that are not connected to Christ that we see in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then verse 6 gives us more detail. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and, like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. John 15 is actually a very sobering passage, because as readers, we have to ask ourselves, are we connected to the vine? You can come to church each week, you know, and go to small groups and serve. And like that branch from my yard, you can look very much alive on the outside, but not really connected to the source of life. So the biggest question is, do you know Christ? You know, do you realize your need for him? Because this is the one thing that you mustn't get wrong. You know, the first thing we need to do if you want to bear fruit for the glory of God is assess our lives. Okay, and that's our first point, assess your life. In other words, take a close look at your life, evaluate. You know, take time to reflect and ask yourself, do you truly know Christ? Many people today and in Jesus' day thought that they got life and God figured out, but they didn't really know Christ. You know, think of the religious leaders in Scripture. They thought they knew God. They followed the rules, but they were really trusting in themselves and their own works. God was not king over their hearts. They wanted a Messiah that fit into their plans and their desires. So ask yourself, do you know the Christ of Scripture? In the Gospel of John, Christ says this about himself. I am the bread of life, chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. I am the door, chapter 10, verse 9. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14, verse 7. When Christ says, I am the bread, the light, the door, he's saying that there is no other, right? And we come to the seventh and last I am statement. When Christ says that he is the true vine, he's saying that he is the only way. He is the only source of true life. And the picture of the vine is actually a running theme in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, we see God as the vine dresser, and the people of Israel were called to be a fruitful vine, right? They were commanded to worship, to obey, to live joyfully for God alone. And they tried to live up to God's perfect standard, but they failed, and they bore no fruit. And basically, this is the story of all of humanity, Israel and all of us. You know, we tried to be good, but instead we rebelled against God and ignored him in the world that he created. We think that we're good and we look good on the outside, but really we're blind to God. We do things against him in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and we want to be in charge of our own lives. And this is our biggest problem. Because of our sin and because God is completely holy and he's perfect and he's just, our relationship with him is broken. In our sin, we're like dead branches, eternally separated from holy God, from the source of true life. So we're all dead branches in our sin. But the good news, and this is the gospel, is that God loves us so much that even in our hypocrisy, even in our sinfulness, even when we were dead to sin, he provided a way to bring us back to him. And that way is Christ. And why the birth of Christ is so significant and why we celebrate it. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread. And then Christ says that he is the bread of life, right? The light of the world, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says that he is the true vine, the source of life. So he alone was able to live the perfect life that we could never live. And he died on the cross as a substitute instead of us, and he took the punishment for our sins so that if we have faith in him And in his resurrection, we can have true life and forgiveness. So in short, you know, that's who Christ is and why he's so important to us and why he's the source of life. So examine your life. You know, if you don't know Christ, as many resolutions as you may have this year, you're one of the branches that could never bear fruit because you're not united with him and you're essentially dead. It says in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And what's more, in verse 6, there's judgment to come, a picture of dead branches being thrown into the fire and burned. And we see this in what Christ said in Matthew 7, that by their fruits you will know people, whether they are true followers. Later in that same chapter, verses 21 to 23, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So assess your life and see if you have faith in Christ. Because you have to start there. You know, do you know and believe in him? Because for those that do, those that are connected to Christ, they will not be cut off and they will have life and bear fruit. But it's interesting, notice in verse 2, that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So here Christ's followers are being addressed. Christ describes them as already being clean or righteous because they have his word. They've heard and have accepted the gospel message. And still, even though they do bear fruit, he still prunes them so that they may bear more fruit. And that brings us to our second point. You have to allow God to prune your life. Allow God to prune your life. And the question here is, what hinders you spiritually? Do you have idols that hinder your affections for Christ? If you guys can picture pruning, it's basically selective or purposeful cutting. It's taking away parts that are unnecessary or can keep the tree from growing or staying healthy. When you prune, you're cutting away diseased or dying parts. Sometimes the limbs are going in the wrong direction, or you have crisscrossing branches that are not good for the tree. The word for prune here can also be translated clean. When it comes to the Christian life, pruning gives a picture of painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities in our lives that take energy and resources away and keep us from bearing more fruit. This season, I actually had to cut off some of the blooms from some of my trees because I wanted the tree to grow bigger and direct more energy into better fruit. And many mornings, I would actually just go out in the yard, just carrying my pruning shears, or sometimes I would even bring those giant loppers, you know, those, because there's always something to prune. There's always something overgrown or dead or drying or dying, and it's not the most enjoyable task. It's quite a bit of labor, and sometimes the tree just looks so bare and miserable after it gets cut, and you know, it takes time for it to heal. But it's amazing how it really helps the growth of the tree. And if I didn't do any pruning, you know, if I just ignore those dead or dying parts, it could actually kill the tree in the long run because diseases could spread and there are suckers that come up and it can take energy away from the tree and it would bear little or bad fruit. And similarly, you know, we have things in our lives that the Lord needs to prune away. You know, things that drain us spiritually and keep us from growing. So think about your own life. You know, what in your life needs to be pruned? What are some things that are hindering you in your walk? Are there things greater than God in your heart that you worship above him? The first summer I was interning at Lighthouse, I remember Pastor Brian and I were talking about how we could continue to grow in our faith and not let things get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And he gave me a book. It's called Uneclipsing the Sun. Sun is spelled S-O-N. It's a book by Rick Holland. And the metaphor that the author uses is that of an eclipse. When the moon, a much smaller object, blocks the sun and becomes the main attraction. And it's a bizarre thing, right, if you've seen it. Rick Holland says, Jesus, the Son of God, has been eclipsed and we've made ourselves at home in this new normal. You've been told 1,000 times to read your Bible, but it sits on the nightstand with pages still stuck together. You've been convicted 1,000 times more when you've been told to pray, but you never quite find the time and place. You see, it's an odd thing when we work hard and we long for joy and peace in our lives, and yet we ignore and even run away from the very source of that life and joy and peace, right? Sometimes without even knowing, we've eclipsed God. So what are the things that hinder your love for Christ? It could be things that are clearly sinful, you know, the hidden sins that no one knows about but is eating you up inside and you're afraid to share. Or they can be seemingly good things, your kids, your livelihood, your desire for a relationship, your social life, health and fitness, everyday things like Netflix and sports and hobbies, and you can fill in the blanks, right? But whatever they are, if they're at the center of our lives and they consume us and take our eyes away from Christ, then they have become idols. And the Lord wants to prune us of those things because God is not content just letting us stay on the vine bearing little fruit. He's determined to shape us into something better, no matter the pain, no matter what the cost. And not only is this glorifying to God, but verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." But actually, this is also for our joy. Notice verse 11, what Christ says about our obedience and fruitfulness. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, the obedience to God and being pruned by him, it's not about drudgery or slavery. It's actually the opposite of that. It's all about true joy and freedom and pursuing him who is infinitely better. So again, when it comes to your life, you know, what needs to be pruned? Think about the things that you do from day to day. What does that say about what you hold on to most and what's most important in your life? You know, the time and energy that you spend on your work or career or school, your leisure time, your relationships, your desire for security and control or pleasure, money and material things. Whatever it is, you know, how you live is not only telling of what is dear to you, but it's actually something that you teach to those around you about what you believe about God and whether or not he is the source of your life. So for example, if you're a parent or have kids around you, what message are you teaching your kids about what they should treasure? You know, in your actions, your words, your decisions, are you teaching them that God is their primary relationship and source of life and Christ is better than this world? Or are you teaching them to turn to and hang on to this world? You know, because if it's the latter, you're ultimately pointing them towards sorrow. Augustine, the early Christian theologian and philosopher, writes in his Confessions that wherever the soul of man turns, unless toward God, it cleaves to sorrow. Even though the things outside God and outside itself to which it cleaves may be things of beauty, for these lovely things would be nothing at all unless they were from him. So life can only have meaning in relation to God because we were created for God to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in him alone. So we can try to live independently, you know, from him. We can go through the motions of going to church each week and serving, but our lives would be empty and dishonoring to God if we cleave to anything else but him. Again, verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So he is first. He is God and King, and we only have life if we abide in him. So the ultimate encouragement is this, and this is our third point. Abide in Christ for all of life. Abide in Christ. We need Christ. We need him. We are dependent on him. And the question is, do you live out your dependence on Christ? Are you trusting on his grace for all of life? And is this shown in your obedience to him? You know, the verb used here for abide can mean to remain, to continue, to dwell, or endure. When he says, "Abide in me," Christ is saying, cleave to me, stay with me, rely on me, rest in me. To abide means to continue daily in relationship and joyful communion with God, living for him and relying on his grace. So Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means without Christ, we have nothing, no spiritual fruit, nothing of eternal value. You'll have no life. And the reason why some of the branches that I've grafted on my citrus tree are still alive is that the lifeblood of the tree flows within them and gives them life. And it actually changes them. I don't think we realize just how helpless we are without God's grace. You know, again, Christ tells us the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. And yet, we try to, right, in our, we have our resolutions, we want to bear fruit, we want to live a full life for God, and yet we go on with our work, our routines, our relationships, even our ministries without turning to God. It just doesn't make sense. You know, if we truly knew how much we need Christ, and not just for our salvation, but for everyday things of life, wouldn't we turn to him the first thing in the morning and cling to God in prayer and the word? The Father wants to give us a fruitful life, and he wants to answer that prayer because, again, in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And the preceding verse is tied to that when it says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So that heart's desire is talking about fruit bearing, and God wants to give that to us because it glorifies him. But notice there's a stipulation. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Again, if we abide in him, we need to abide in Christ if we want fruit in our lives. And what does that look like? To quote Pastor Kim, practically abiding in Christ means that we recognize our dependence on him, and so we actively pursue him in faith to be sustained and strengthened by him. When we pursue the Lord, that means we continue to turn to him in his word and in prayer and making him our priority and obeying his commands. We are commanded to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and to read and meditate on the word, Joshua 1:8. Remember Deuteronomy 6:5. The greatest commandment to love God is followed straight away by the command to immerse ourselves in his word and to teach it. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And all these things, you know, the word and prayer and obeying him, we're not doing this to gain our salvation. Okay, in one sense, if we have Christ, we are, and we're true followers, we already have life in him, right? We are connected. We have been purchased by his blood and been redeemed, and we are secure in that. But in another sense, we have to live out our faith in how we rely on his grace. So again, are you living out your dependence on Christ? Are you getting to know him, spending time with him, and seeking grace, God's grace in prayer, and delighting in him? And I think delighting in him is the key, okay? When we abide in Christ, there's a picture of a close relationship, an intimacy, and not just a superficial knowledge, but it's about fostering our relationship with God and enjoying him. One of my favorite people in the world is my youngest nephew, Cal. He's only 2 years old, but I love just spending time with him. I love when he asks to spend time with me, and he gives me hugs. And then when I get up to leave, he pleads with me, you know, 2 more minutes, please. And when he does that, it just melts my heart. You know, even when I'm in a rush, I just want to, how can I not stay with him? I picture that God is like that with us. And even more so, we've been adopted into his family. And God is blessed and glorified when we want him. And not just for his blessings, but himself to enjoy spending time with him to get to know him better. And God delights to spend time with us and giving us himself because it's the best for us. So remember, this is why Christ came to us in the first place, right? 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is what Christ saved us for. so we can be grafted in, we can have communion with him, and we have close relationship with holy God. And if you think about that, that's pretty mind-blowing. We have the privilege as followers of Christ to be united with him, like to know and to fellowship with the God of the universe. When I think of that, there's nothing greater than that. That's heaven. As J.I. Packer says in Knowing God, what will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus and of a reconciled divine Father who loves us. To see and know and love and to be loved by the Father and the Son in company with the rest of God's vast family is the whole essence of the Christian hope. So we're made to enjoy God, you know, to enjoy our times with the Lord. So enjoy him. And I know this is a struggle for many of us, you know, myself included, so you're not alone. Many Christians would tell you that being in the Word and prayer consistently is not easy because we have the world in our own hearts tugging at us, but we need to fight to delight in our relationship with him. And here are some really simple and hopefully practical tips for your devotional times with the Lord. Firstly, meditate slowly on the Word. In other words, take your time. You know, you can keep it simple and slow. And I've actually found it helpful to go through a shorter passage, start with a few verses, and reflect on it for a longer period of time. It's good to set goals, but what's more important than just getting through the text within a certain amount of time is to fix our eyes on Christ, you know, to know him and to love him more. And when you're going through Scripture, one simple method that I learned is just to focus on two things. Okay, you can ask, what does this passage tell us about God? And what does this passage tell us about ourselves in relation to God and how we should respond? So keep it simple. Meditate slowly. Secondly, meet with others in reading God's word and in prayer. You know, personally, it's been encouraging to hear that some of the guys in the branch ministry have been meeting to study Scripture together. And really, we're all fellow learners. We're all fellow strugglers and seekers. There are many times when I don't really know the answers, so it's helpful to ask questions. But I'd encourage you guys, you know, join the small group. Sign-ups is going to start in a week or so, and it's a great opportunity to study the Word with others. And also join our prayer gatherings here at Lighthouse. Every second Monday of the month, you can pray with our church family. So don't go through it alone. Grow with others. Thirdly, make the effort. There'll be times when you don't have time, you feel like you don't have time, or you don't feel like reading or praying, but it's kind of like flossing. You know, you start with one tooth, right? And eventually, hopefully, you'll keep going. So much of life is about developing habits. So over time, God's presence becomes more of a delight, and it becomes a natural part of your day, as he should be. Tim Challey's a Christian blogger, wrote that, sometimes I love waking up in the morning and listening to the Bible. Then there are other times when I feel no great desire, and many of us have experienced this. But he says, it is in these times when the delight seems absent that I need to spend time in the Bible anyway. So often God uses obedience to rekindle the flame of delight. So make the effort. And you can be creative in that. You know, your times with the Lord doesn't have to be boxed into a certain time slot. And you're not limited to doing it in your room. You have the freedom to meet with the Lord in creative ways. And fourthly, just remember to meet with God. Remember that this isn't about going through a textbook at school. This is about getting to know Christ and relating with your Father who loves you, who wants the best for you. And as we learned last week, we have the privilege of studying God's great story and how we're a part of that, right? And as you dwell on the Word and his presence, it transforms us. So going back to our passage, look at verses 9 through 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So an important thing we should note in our passage is that our obedience goes hand in hand with abiding in Christ and loving him. So obedience is important. A Christian that is united with the Lord is not just a Christian by name. It's easy to say, I follow Christ. But a Christian is marked by discipleship and living in accordance to his commands. It's not just someone who recites a prayer, but someone who can say, Jesus, you are my king. I will submit my life to you. You are the vine. I am a branch. As Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So is Christ your king? Because it doesn't make sense to say, I love Christ and abide in him, but I don't follow what he says. A disciple who doesn't follow is not a true disciple and is not alive in Christ. Obedience is an essential fruit of someone who is connected to him. But as we already mentioned, the cool thing is that our obedience is actually for our joy. So look again at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And the whole Bible echoes this truth. And this is one of the great themes of Scripture. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the more I seek him, the more I find that this is true. You know, he gives me the desires of my heart because when I delight in him, he becomes my desire and provides me with everything I need to be satisfied. To know God, to abide in him, that's actually where I find my greatest joy because he is the source of life and joy. You know, that's real freedom when we abide in Christ and live for him instead of ourselves. So when you abide in him, it means that you're no longer living for yourself to try to make yourself great and to seek your own joy. It means you're no longer living for people to try to please them and find your worth in them. You know, you're not living for creation and trying to find joy in material things. With God, you have everything that you need in life. Psalm 16:11 says, and we'll end with this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And may that be our hope and prayer today, even as we look forward to a new year, you know, that after we assess our life, after we allow God to prune us, that we'll truly abide in him. You know, not just because we don't want to get cut off, but because we're pursuing him who is truly life. Because we want to bear fruit for his glory, and because this is for our joy. You know, Christ is our satisfaction and everything we need in life. So let's abide in him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Father, maybe for some of us, we've heard this message before, and oftentimes, God, we feel discouraged when we fail to abide in you, but we pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to be encouraged, to fight, to delight in you. Father, you are our joy, our source of life, and so I pray for our church family. I pray, Lord, for our hearts. Help us, Lord, to abide in you because you are better. You're better than this world, better than what this world offers. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to bear fruit this new year and always. And we pray, Father, that it would be to your glory. Father, we love you. We praise you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.